thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continue the series titled In the Twinkling of an Eye. This podcast features part 16 of a series with his message called The Pastor's Plan for You. The key Bible reference comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now here's Ray.
Produced the Jesus film, and I am told that the Jesus film, every time it is shown around the world, results in about 3,000 people coming to know Jesus. Every year they say that 3 million people, every year 3 million people come to know Christ in all over the world because of the Jesus film. And so, probably no other person in the history of Christianity, no other person in all of these 2,000 years of Christianity have been responsible for leading more people to Jesus than Bill Bright. Bill Bright is also famous for authoring the Four Spiritual Laws. How many have ever heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? If you haven't, I encourage you. It's a great little booklet, and it's a great tool to share your faith and to lead other people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, the first of these four very famous spiritual laws goes something like this. God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Aren't you glad for that? Say that with me. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true. It's true because it's a law. It's God's law, and it's universal, and it's eternal. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Did you know there's a corollary to that first of the four spiritual laws? It's very similar. It goes like this. God loves you, and your pastor has a wonderful plan for your life. That is true. I love you, and God loves you, and I have a plan for your life. And so I want to talk about that this morning. So if you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read through and talk about verses 1 through 5 this morning. And I want the privilege of sharing with you the pastor's plan for you. This pastor's plan for you. And this is what Paul says. Finally, everyone say finally. Yeah, you're going to hear more about that. Finally, pray for us, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, pray for us so that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. As the Apostle Paul winds down the second of these two letters that he's written to his church. He planted a church in Thessalonica. He was there for about 3 weeks. He led a number of people to faith in Christ, and he formulated or reformed the church, and it was his church. These are his people. And so as he's winding down these letters that he wrote to them, you're going to get a glimpse in this final chapter into the heart of a pastor for his people. This is the case with Paul. In these five verses, Paul reveals four fundamental desires that he has for his converts. And frankly, quite honestly, these are the very same hopes and plans that I have for you. And so this morning, I want to spend a few minutes before we leave today laying out my plan, as it were, for your life. Now, before I do that, I'd like to let you in on an interesting discovery that I made in this text. This week, I think I've located the gene that explains why pastors universally struggle with ending a sermon. Yeah, it's here. Paul begins this last chapter with the word, finally. I had you say that a moment ago. Finally. It's from the Greek word, loipon. Now, in some cases, loipon means that. It means finally. It means in conclusion. It has that sense of this is coming to an end, but literally, more often, it means now for the rest. Besides that, furthermore, or as I like to translate it, as I continue to close. So there you have it. If you've ever wondered why pastors just go on and on and on, there it is, right there. And so from here on out, whenever you hear the word finally from this pulpit, you will know one of two things. One, it has nothing to do with the time at which the sermon will end. And secondly, it's biblical. There's biblical precedence for pastors rambling on and on and on. Paul did it, so I'm going to take on Paul's authority, and I may do a little of that this morning. Are you ready for that? Say yes. Yeah, you really don't mean that, do you? I just know you. So Pastor Paul continues to close as he winds down Thessalonians. He continues to close by articulating four more things. I got four more things as I close, he says, that are four things that I think every pastor, every authentic shepherd would have in his heart for his people, including me. These are the things that I have in my heart. These are the things that I want and I need from you. So let me just go through these real quickly. First of all, I want you to pray for God's favor resolutely. That's my plan for you, that you would pray resolutely for God's favor. Verses 1 and 2 say, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Now, if you'll permit me, I want to skip over this one and save it for the end. I want to come back to this one, talk a little bit more about it, because I believe, as the Spirit has prompted me, this is the compelling call to action that the Spirit has for Portland Christian Center this morning. So we'll return and we'll talk about this idea of praying resolutely. So let's go on to the second one, which is this. I want and I need for you to trust God's goodness rigidly, unbendingly, uncompromisingly, that you would trust in God's goodness. Verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. People aren't always faithful, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, this particular point that I'm making, my plan for you, that you would trust God rigidly, was the first and I think the most foundational driving conviction that I learned when I stepped from being an associate pastor into being a senior leader in a ministry. In 2001, Linda and I left Portland Christian Center as associates. We went to the Bay Area of California to pastor a church in Dublin, California. And we were privileged to be there last Sunday. And thanks to Pastor Caleb for preaching a fantastic message, so I hear, last week. But we were I was speaking for the 50th anniversary of Valley Christian Center. And I shared with them things that I learned, that God taught me, and that they taught me in my 7 years as their senior pastor. First and most foundational of which was this thing that I needed as a pastor to be able to endure and to be effective in my ministry, that God is sufficient for all of my life. I'm so thankful that God taught me that one because none of us, including me, you, cannot go on and be fruitful and be enduring in our walk with God if we don't get that one, that God is sufficient for all of our lives. You see, the difficult days of my first year there required me to lean into this truth. You know, mostly due to no fault of my own, some of it was me, it certainly was on my watch, I ran into a buzzsaw when I arrived in Dublin, California. Things were happening in that church that I didn't know about, and when I got there, I was informed by the board, oh, by the way, we're in a lawsuit. And sure enough, we were in a lawsuit, and we were just getting hammered with huge legal fees. And in the process of that, our insurance company, a very large national insurance company, had told us that we are dropping coverage on you. We don't have to cover you for this. And as I looked at the case, I realized that if this thing went to court, we were going to face a judgment that was likely to be in the seven figures. And so we were getting hammered with some huge financial things and legal things that I wasn't aware of. And then they also said, oh, by the way, when I got there, oh, by the way, we were given a $1 million gift to build a very high-tech soccer field for the school. But it just so happens we ran $300,000 over that, beyond the $1 million. And so I inherited that as well. And then, as you know, what happened in September of 2001, 9/11 hit. And the Bay Area economy just imploded as the dot-com bubble just burst and people were losing their jobs and moving out of the area. Our school enrollment dropped by hundreds of kids, and that had a financial impact as well. And then about a year into that ministry there, there were a few people who at one point had said to me personally that you are God's answer for our church, suddenly changed their opinion. and they thought I was the Antichrist or Satan's spawn or something like that. And they were voting by leaving. They were voting no confidence in me by leaving, and they were taking their resources with them. And so we were in a financial pickle in that first year. As we ended our first fiscal year in California, on my watch, we were $750,000 in the red. $750,000. Friends, a church can't do that. You cannot survive. A nonprofit cannot survive with that kind of a financial report. And I remember just enduring the weight of this burden. I couldn't go ask Pastor Bill Wilson, hey, what are you going to do about this? I mean, it was my deal, right? And I remember just wrestling, God, what are we going to do? And this is my first senior pastorate, and I'm going to take this baby down in flames. I mean, this isn't going to look too good on my resume, is it? Where do you go after this, right? Who's going to hire you after this? And I remember one night going home after a Wednesday night service, I believe, and I got home before Linda and the kids arrived, and the house was dark, and I went in and I sat in a chair in our family room that I normally would sit in to do my devotions. And I remember just saying to the Lord, oh God, what am I going to do? And the Lord spoke to me in that moment. Not an audible voice, but just an inner impression in my spirit that I knew God was talking to me. And he said, son, we've got them right where we want them. He said, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. I'm going to bring you through this. Now, he didn't promise me that I would keep my job. He didn't promise me that things were going to turn around financially. He didn't promise me that the church would stand behind me. He just said, I am with you, and I am sufficient for all of your life. I still don't know to this day, and I knew it. In that moment, I knew everything was going to be okay. And the Lord said, look, you're going to have up times, and you're going to have down times in your life, and they're going to go up, and they're going to go down, and that's just the way life is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's up or down. What matters is I am with you, and you're with me, and you are going to be okay. And I learned to lean into that truth that God is sufficient for all of my life. I learned a very important lesson back then, and that is this, that God is in control, and God is good. He's in control, and he's good. And that is a truth that some of you need to lean into today because of what you're going through, because of what you're facing. You need to remember this, and you need to trust this, and you need to lean into this. You see, some of you think that, yeah, God's in control. I mean, he's kind of overseeing the universe, and he does a pretty good job with that. But I'm not sure that he's going to release his goodness to me. And some of you say, well, yeah, I know God is good. I know he loves me, but I'm not sure in this whole control business and this sovereignty thing that he concerns himself with the small details of my life. If you lean to either side of that, if you feel that way, either one of those ways, then all that is going to do is to produce fear and insecurity in your life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God is both good and in control. And because God is competent, and because God cares about you, this world is quite safe, even though it doesn't always look like it. Some of you are facing a storm relationally, in your career, in your finances, in your health. And as you look at that, you're thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I'm here to tell you that God is competent to do something about it, and he will, because he is good. And he will see you through. And I'm going to ask you this morning, are you willing to lean into the sufficiency of God to meet all of your needs? I hope that you will. I love what Isaiah chapter 43 verses 1 through 3 says. This is God's promise to you and to me. He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. You know what the word redeem means? It means he has bought you. He has purchased you with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He owns you. Jesus owns you. I've summoned you by name. See, he not only has bought you, but he knows who you are. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Today, some of you need to learn that truth all over again. Just like I had to learn it, not just theologically, I already knew it in my head. But I had to learn it in the daily reality of my life. And some of you need to know that that is true, not just in the theological realm, but it is true for the daily needs of your life today. If you can get your mind and your heart around that, and then develop an unrelenting, unbending, rigid belief and trust in God, nothing much can go wrong with you in this life. In fact, I would say nothing can go wrong with you in this life if you will hang on to your trust in God. And that's my prayer. That's my plan for you, that you would trust God rigidly. Thirdly, I want you to obey God's word ruthlessly. Not only to trust him rigidly, but to obey his word ruthlessly. The last part of verse 4 says, continue to do the things that we command. As their pastor, Paul had spent a great deal of energy, a great deal of effort discipling these Thessalonian converts in person and then through his letters. And now as their pastor, he wasn't shy in exercising his spiritual authority to command them to obey. Authority, command, obedience. If those words make you nervous, coming from a leader, coming from a spiritual leader, and I understand why, because we've now lived in a couple of generations where we have been taught to question authority. And those in authority over the last few years have given you reason not to trust authority. Our government leaders, our politicians, even spiritual leaders have just blown trust over these years. And so you may be nervous about me up here as your spiritual leader talking about my authority and command and obedience, but I want you to know this, that it's not just me saying this, but this is from Scripture. Scripture empowers the pastor with that authority to command obedience. Let me read some scriptures to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Paul describes using the authority the Lord gave me, he says, for building you up and not tearing you down. And by the way, that's how you know a pastor is using his authority in the right way. It will build you up and not make your life miserable, not tear you down. And one of the bullet points of my job description comes from Jesus himself. It's embedded in the fabric of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He says, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Paul calls the Philippian converts to obey not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And so part of what I have been called to do is to use my authority to command you to obey. That's my responsibility, and you have a responsibility before God to be responsive to that. Scripture never retreats from calling for the obedience that believers owe their pastor. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 17 and 18 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And those who must give account, as those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Not to mention how unprofitable it would be for me if you don't obey that scripture and follow my authority. Now, friends, here's the bottom line. God loves your obedience. And that obedience is often given a track to run on by the structures of authority that God places over your life. Government authorities, educational authorities, family authorities, social authorities, and spiritual authorities in the church. That is the track for obeying and honoring God and gaining favor from God in this regard. So God loves your obedience because your obedience proves, it demonstrates, it authenticates your love for God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obedience equals love. That's why I'm convinced, some might argue against this, I'm convinced that the most important verse in Scripture is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. This will appear on the screen. There it is. And I would encourage you to write the reference down and commit this to memory. Choose any version you would like. It's beautiful in every single version. But this is the bottom line for what God wants for you. This is Saul. This is Samuel talking to King Saul. And he says this, does the Lord really want your sacrifices and offerings? No. He wants your obedience. arrogantly disobeying God is just as bad as idol worship and witchcraft. Obedience is better than sacrifice. To pay attention and to be responsive to God's word is a thing that God delights in. You know, what you do for God, the offerings you bring, the activities that you're involved in, the use of your gifts, those are fine. But if it's done apart from obedience, God says, I don't want that. I want your heart. I want your love. I want your obedience. Your obedience is better than anything else you can give to God, friends. I think the two greatest gifts that we can give to God are, number one, what I just talked about previously, that is your trust. There's no better gift that a child can give to their father than their trust. And likewise, there's no better gift that a child can give to their parent, to their father, than their obedience. Trust, you ever heard of this song? You old-timers, old school, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. God loves it. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's my plan for your life. And then, number four, I want you to embrace God's love relentlessly. Trust God rigidly. Obey God and His word ruthlessly. And then embrace God's love relentlessly. As verse 5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. A persevering kind of love. The bottom line, friends, for a vibrant faith, a vibrant Christianity, is leaning into God's relentless love for you and then living out God's love relentlessly for other people. To know God's love, not only in your head, not only in theory, but to know it in your heart. To just lean into God's unconditional, unrelenting love for you, and then to begin to live out that agape love in your relationships here on earth. That unconditional, unrelenting, and sometimes undeserving love that you give to the people in your life. Just love. Just love. And everything else will fall into place. Just love. And everything will be quite all right for you. So, there you have it. Relentlessly love, ruthlessly obey, rigidly trust. That's my plan. For whatever it's worth, that's my plan for your life. Finally, let's return to the first of my fourfold plan for your life, and we're going to end with this. Resolutely pray. Resolutely pray. This is what the Holy Spirit has called me to help you to focus on this morning. I want you to see in this text, if you look at the first verse especially, that the Word of God, that the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in writing these words, gives tremendous significance to the role that prayer plays in God's victorious purposes. It's amazing. God has ordained that prayer would play a major function in the victory that God will gain in this world. In effect, what Paul is saying here is that through prayer, God's word will overcome barriers. Through prayer, God's word will overcome resistance. Through prayer, God's word will overcome both satanic and human opposition, and it will attain a glorious victory. Verse 1 says, it will spread rapidly and be honored. Now, if you were to look into the Greek background of these words, you would see that what Paul is doing there and what these readers would understand would be that the Word of God was pictured as a runner in a race. The Word of God is like an athlete running in a race. And in a race, the runner receives acclaim, receives glory when he or she is acclaimed as the winner, as superior to all other runners. Someone wins and they are seen as better than all of the other runners who have competed in that race. And likewise, the gospel message is running. The gospel message is running in a race throughout the world, and it is the race of words, of ideas. It is competing against human philosophies. It's competing against man's ideas and man's theories. It is competing against the worldviews of this earth. And one day, the Word of God declares that the message, that the gospel, that the Word of God will be acclaimed as superior to all other words, all other human ideas. If we pray. Isn't it amazing that God has limited himself? He's bound himself to this human activity. The Word of God will be acclaimed as superior if we as his people pray. The version of the Bible reads this way: pray for us that God's word will take off and race. It's the word picture that is in the Greek background. Pray for us. And the implication is there that as they proclaim God's word, Paul and Silas and Timothy, pray for us that God's word will take off and race through the world to a groundswell of response. In other words, that it will be honored. Now listen, God will glorify his word before the world. He will. But amazingly, God doesn't plan on winning that victory without our prayer. Now think about this. God doesn't intend to win. God has limited his ability to win to give you a part in the victory by your prayers. Do you see that? God has limited himself to our cooperation. Not because God can't do it without us, but he doesn't want to do it without us because he wants us to be included in the fruit of this victory. And the way we are included in the glorious victory of the Word of God being spread throughout the world and being honored is by our prayers. God's purposes for man's redemption hangs on his word being successfully proclaimed and honored. And since God won't do that apart from his people praying, man's redemption hangs on your prayers and mine. That's how important it is. That's the responsibility that we bear. That is the privilege that we carry. And so, since everything, anything and everything of eternal significance happens by the proclamation of God's word and by our prayers, I want to give you a challenge as we end this message today. And here's my challenge. Here's my challenge. Will you resolve to join me in praying this prayer every day for the rest of 2013? And this prayer that I'm referring to is on an insert in your bulletin today. I'm going to ask you to take this out and look at it. The prayer that I printed for you, that I'm asking you to resolve, to pray resolutely, to resolve to pray with me every day for the rest of this year, and I hope that you would just pray it every day for the rest of your life, is a prayer based on verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is the prayer. If you don't have a bulletin, I hope you'll get one on the way out. I hope you'll get this little card, this little bookmark, and I hope that you will put it in your Bible or tape it to your mirror or your computer screen or put it somewhere where every day you can see and pray this simple prayer. And here it is. Lord, cause your word to be effectively proclaimed and greatly honored in the ministries of Portland Christian Center and in the mission that we support. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As simple as that. Now, what would happen if all of us in this room prayed that prayer every day for the rest of 2013? What would happen? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. If we all would do that, we would see more souls saved right here in this church every Sunday than ever before in 2013 if we would pray. We would see more healings, more deliverances, more breakthroughs at these altars when we come to our prayer time than we've ever seen before in the history of Portland Christian Center if we all would pray this prayer. We would see not just hundreds, but thousands of churches planted. Not just thousands of converts, but hundreds of thousands of converts made in the foreign context if we would just pray this prayer every day for the rest of this year. And not only in the foreign context, I think that we would start to plant some churches and see some of those converts made, disciples made in those churches right here in Portland. If we would just pray this prayer. If we would all agree, resolve to pray resolutely this prayer. If you would resolve to pray that prayer, you would see greater power and greater purity behind this pulpit every single Sunday than you've ever seen before in your pastor's life if you would resolve to pray this simple 8-second prayer. Is all it takes to pray this prayer is 8 seconds of your day. Is that too much that God is asking us to do? I don't think so. I don't think so. So will you make a commitment with God's help? And we need God's help because we easily get derailed. But with God's help, to pray each day this simple 8-second prayer. I really hope you will. Because not only is this my plan for your life, this is the key to the kind of significance that you long for in your life and the kind of greatness that we long for in this church. If we will pray. If we will pray, God will give us victory. Because God has ordained that his word would be victorious. But he says, I want to include you in the victory. You've got to pray. So, let me continue to close with an example of how this stuff really works. I have a friend in California who was on our board. He's the head of our missions team, and he would be so excited about what God was doing and about how prayer was bringing answers into the church. And he would say, hey, this stuff really works. And I'm here to tell you, this stuff, this prayer stuff really works. Back in 1946, a student at Wheaton College by the name of Dave Howard joined with his brother-in-law, a guy by the name of Jim Elliott, to launch a week of special prayer by the student body, two students. Now, as you know, Jim was the missionary that was later killed in Ecuador by the Alca Indians, went on to become a very, very famous missionary by his martyrdom. Dave went on to become the director of the World Evangelical Fellowship from the 1980s into the 1990s. He directed that very renowned organization. Well, during that week that they launched with the students, their fellow students, every 15 minutes a student was assigned to pray for a missions effort somewhere in the world. Well, there was a student, a friend of theirs by the name of Art Weens, who was moved to pray every day systematically through the student directory. He prayed by name for all of the students in Wheaton College at that time. 10 at a time, in groups of 10, he would pray for them. And he just continued to pray that prayer throughout the rest of that year. Well, fast forward 25 years, and Dave Howard ran into Art in Lausanne, Switzerland, at the Congress on World Evangelization. And they began to reminisce about those days back in Wheaton College and the prayer that they had launched during that time. And Art said to Dave, he said, you know, I'm still praying for 500 of our classmates who are now serving as missionaries on the field. Now think about this with me. The student population of Wheaton College in the 1940s and 50s was 1,300 freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. 1,300. 500 of them went on to become missionaries, over a third. That is phenomenal. That is amazing. Because one man prayed? I don't know. We don't know. We don't know that. Only God knows that. But we do know that God has asked us to pray. And that he will cause his word to spread rapidly and his name to be honored throughout the world if we pray. Dave asked how he knew that many were missionaries, and Art said that he had tracked them over the years through the alumni office. And then he just committed to praying for them. Dave asked if he could see the prayer list, and so the next day Art produced this old tattered notebook that he had started in college with the names of hundreds of classmates, now missionaries, rapidly spreading and honoring the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would happen, friends, if we would commit to praying that simple 8-second prayer every day for the rest of 2013? What would happen over the next 25 years if we would dare to offer that simple prayer simply before God and pray, God, would you cause your word to spread rapidly and your name to be honored through the gospel proclamation of Portland Christian Center? What might happen? What might happen? Well, I'll tell you what might happen. I'll tell you what would happen. Your life would be dramatically changed. This church would be dramatically changed. This city would be impacted in ways that we can only dream about. Our mission around the world, you know, Ethiopia and Sudan and Uganda and beyond, would grow even more than what we've already seen. this world, if these people in this room today, if we would pray this prayer, the world would get changed. Friends, this is how we change the world. Would you take that card and would you just hold it in your hands? And if you will commit to praying this prayer, then I want to pray a prayer over you. And if you would commit to praying with me, resolve to pray with me this prayer. Now, don't feel pressured by this, please. But you're going to feel pressured by this. If you're resolved to pray this prayer with me, would you stand to your feet right now? Now, if you're a visitor today and you can't do this, you're called to something else, that's fine. I don't want you to stand because I've done this, although you're going to feel weird if you don't stand, but I don't want you to feel pressure to do this. I'm just asking you, this is my plan for you, but this is God's plan for you. He wants you to be a part of this victory, and we will see it if we will do this simple thing. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. God, I pray for your help, that you would help us to do this, to pray this simple 8-second prayer. God, cause your message to rapidly spread throughout this church, throughout this community, throughout the world. Cause it to be honored by those who hear. Cause it to be honored by those who preach it and proclaim it. God, use us to change the world, we pray. In Jesus' name. So, Father, as we go forth from this place today, may we go with that resolve to do what we've committed to. And God, use us. Let us see the fruit of what you're going to bring as your people will pray. So I pray now as we go that you would keep us in your care. Bless us with your protection. God, let us experience your presence. Would you provide everything that we have need of? And Lord, as we go, keep us in your peace. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now as I continue to, no, I'm not going to do that. God bless you. Have a great week. We will see you the next time.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or visiting us here in Oregon, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.